Amen. Would you remain standing and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8? I believe that song, "All other ground is sinking sand, Christ is our rock," isn't he? Thank you for the music. We find ourselves now in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18 to 25. The title of the message this morning is called "The Hope of Glory." The hope of glory. Oh, we are so blessed, beloved. If you are born again and you are redeemed, you are super blessed. Well, let's read Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. Paul says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you so much for reminding us, dear Father, that you have promised us glory. Lord, our lives are short. We live this time on this earth. The word of God says it's but a vapor. And now we ask that you would please encourage us and strengthen us through your word. I pray, oh Father, that every heart will be spoken to. I pray, Lord, for those who do not know Christ, who have not surrendered their lives to Jesus, that, Father, you would speak to them. I ask, oh Lord, that your Holy Spirit do a mighty work. And those of us that are saved, I ask you to strengthen us to be men and women of great, profound conviction in our Lord Jesus Christ, to live for Christ, to honor Christ. We ask for your grace now upon us. We beseech you, we thank you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And so we see that when it comes to Romans chapter 8, if you want to sum up the whole chapter, it's found in verse 1, isn't it? In Romans chapter 8, verse 1 really sums up. And the whole chapter is really undergirding and strengthening this one thesis statement. And what is that thesis statement? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Does that mean that we Christians are perfect? Not at all. We fall short all the time. But let me tell you something. The final judgment in your life, if you are redeemed, you no longer are condemned. But you have eternal life because you are in Christ. Now, does that mean that we can go out and have a license of sin? No, let me tell you, God will take you to the woodshed. God disciplines his own. Judgment begins in the household of God. And so you have to understand that we can't get away with anything. In fact, unbelievers get away with more than we do because their judgment is pending, it's waiting. But for us, understand this, if you are born again, there is no condemnation. That's a final verdict on your soul. Praise God for that. And so we find now that everything is backing this up. And he began to describe why. Because we are in Christ. We have been born again by God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And now when the Father sees us, what does he see? He sees the perfect righteousness of his Son imparted to us. Our sin has been nailed to the cross, hasn't it? And because of Christ, we died with Christ. We also been raised with Christ. And so we see here then, it's very important for us to understand this hope that we have in the Lord. And we find ourselves now, chapter 8, verse 18. Beloved, the reason why we live our lives the way we do, the reason why we live our lives to please God is because of the hope of glory that we have. Let me give you the outline very quickly. You should have it there inside your bulletin. In verse 18, we see the comparison. As Paul mentions, it's not even to compare with any type of suffering. Verses 19 to 22, he mentions creation. Even creation itself has been subject to corruption. And finally, in verses 23 to 25, we see the strong conviction that Paul shares with us that we have this hope. And it's a hope of glory, isn't it? It's a hope of glory. So Romans chapter 8, let's look at verse 18. It really starts in verse 17 because we see that Paul mentions that we're no longer obligated to the flesh or live according to the flesh, but we live in the Spirit if we are truly born again. He goes on to say in verse 14 of Romans 8, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Not only are we to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we're to be led by the Spirit. One way to be led is to know the Word of God, what it teaches, and to obey it and follow it. We also know that God has put His convictions in us, and He has poured out His love in our hearts, hasn't He? And then he goes on to say in verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received what? A spirit of adoption as sons, which we cry out, Abba, Father. We have now this new relationship, don't we? This intimate relationship where we can cry out to the Father at any time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we can cry out to Him and say, Abba, Daddy. Just like our Lord Jesus did in the book of Mark, if you remember, that's what He cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane. He cried out with loud crying to the Lord, to the Father, and He cried out, Abba. It's a very intimate relationship that we have entered into. And He says in verse 16, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now look at verse 17. And if we are children, we are also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. We got to be willing to do that, be willing to suffer for the Lord, be willing to live for Him and honor Him. And in doing so, there's going to be consequences, aren't there? There's going to be a price to pay. When we live our life for Christ, we're going against the grain. And so it's okay. Live for the Lord. Understand that this life is so short. And so now Paul gives us a comparison, doesn't he? In verse 18, and he says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I believe that. Do you believe that? I do. No eye has seen or ear heard the things that God has for those that love Him. We cannot even imagine the glory, the blessing, the joy. I think our hearts are going to be so full, our hearts are going to want to burst. I think the only tears in heaven are the tears of joy. And so we find that when you get there, you're going to be so filled with joy. I mean, think about the best day of your whole life. Think about the day that your heart was so full and you can't even compare, beloved. You times that times a billion, times a zillion, right? Times a Google, right? God's promises of blessing and glory and eternal life are not even to be compared to the temporary suffering and afflictions and heartaches. Because all of this is transitory, isn't it? This is all passing away. And so, beloved, you got to hold on to that hope. Someday you will see the Lord. You will see Him. And we have to understand that all of this suffering, as Paul uses the word logizomai there, I logically have calculated this, that these sufferings, they're not even to be compared. We see the life of the Christian is a life of hope, isn't it? Go with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, we see men and women of hope. In Hebrews 11, verse 8, not only are they people of hope, but people of faith. This is really called the Hall of Faith, isn't it, in Hebrews 11? He goes on to say about Abraham, in verses 8 to 16, "For by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for what? For a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." See that? By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at this at that time, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these, and he's talking about all that he mentioned even before Abraham, all these died how? In faith. Without receiving the promises, not yet, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Have you considered yourself as a stranger and an exile? Have you considered that this earth is not your home? You don't belong here. You are an alien, right? You are a child of God. This time on earth is so short and so temporary. And the reason why we're here is because God has work for us to do here. For some of you, it's to raise your children. For the others is to reach other people. Look at verse 14. "For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country, of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire what? A better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." And so we see here then that Abraham and others, they're looking beyond this life. They're looking beyond this life and looking past. Look at verse 23. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months." Remember this, by his parents. "Because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up," guess what he did? "Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter," even though there is riches involved with that. "Choosing rather to endure" what? "Ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." See that? He goes on to say in verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weaknesses were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in the deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised," not yet, "because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect." And so, beloved, you see these men of faith, they were looking beyond their circumstances, weren't they? They're looking beyond their circumstances. And the life of a true Christian is a life of hope based on God's promises. Please understand this. The reason why I have so much hope and so much joy in my life is because of God's promises, and God cannot lie. And God has promised me eternal life. God has promised me glory. God has promised me to be a fellow heir of Christ. And because of this, because God cannot lie, my hope, my joy are in God's promises in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to 2 Corinthians, would you? 2 Corinthians. We see that Paul himself was afflicted, wasn't he? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. I want you to see this. Paul himself went through a lot of pain, didn't he? He went through a lot of pain. Why? Why did Paul allow himself to suffer so much? You know why? Because he believed the word of God. He believed that what he had entrusted to the Lord, that the Lord will keep. And so we see here that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul's talking about his ministry. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, since we have received this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. Even though Paul and Silas and many of his associates suffered, he says, we don't lose heart. You know why? Because his joy and his hope are not in this life. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to who? To those who are perishing. So Paul says, you know, even if I'm sharing the gospel and I'm throwing out the seed, you know what the Bible promised? Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And you can bank on that, that God's sheep will hear his voice. His word will not come back void. Look at verse 4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Ever wonder why some people are accepting Christ and others are not? Some of them are blinded. And they will not accept the word of God. Verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure. What is he talking about? This gospel is a treasure, isn't it? The gospel of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's all we are, beloved. We're this vessel of clay. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. Now Paul begins to share what it is costing him. He says in verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. That's confessing Christ, by the way. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spread to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Now, look, I want you to hone in right here. Because a lot of us get discouraged in our Christian faith. We look around us and we look at even what's happening in Canada. Beloved, don't ever lose heart. God is on the throne. We have to just stay faithful and obey the word of God. Verse 16, Paul says, therefore, for the second time, he says, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so, what is Paul looking at? He's looking at the promises of God. The promises of God, beloved. The promise of glory. You know, not only Paul, but even Christ himself. With me back to Hebrews chapter 12. Even our Lord Jesus Christ himself, he endured the cross, didn't he? But how did he endure the cross? In other words, how can you and I endure the affliction and the sadness and the mourning and the sufferings of this life? We have to look beyond this life, beloved. That's what Jesus did. That's a secret, isn't it? In Hebrews chapter 12, we see that the author of Hebrews is sharing with the young Christians and even some of those who are borderline not to lose heart, but to look to Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. After mentioning in Hebrews 11, we just came from there. It's called the Hall of Faith, right? He mentions Enoch. He mentions Abel and Abraham and Sarah and Moses. He goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, in other words, that's gone before us, surrounding us, let us also lay aside every what? Encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And you've heard this before, right? The Christian life, what is it? It's not a sprint. What is it? It's a marathon, isn't it? It's a marathon. We stay on track. We stay on track. We run with endurance. How do we do that? How did Jesus do it? First of all, look at verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Christ. I remember a professor of mine was going through some very painful procedures. He's going to go in for surgery, and they had to do certain things to him. And they told him, you have to lie there very still. You know what he focused on? He focused on the cross. He focused on the cross, and he thought about how much suffering Jesus went through. And he was thinking about Christ. And you know what? The Lord gave him the grace to get through the surgery. And so he says here, this is how we get through it, beloved. How do we get through those days of suffering and affliction and heartbreak? Looking to Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Beloved, you got to look beyond your circumstances. You got to look to Christ. Someday you will be with the Lord. You will see him in glory. And this life is so temporary and transitory. So we got to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How did Jesus do it? He looked beyond the cross to the joy set before him, beloved. You got to look beyond the cross. You got to look beyond your suffering, beyond your heartache, beyond your disappointments. You got to look to Christ, because someday you'll stand before Almighty God and the glory set before you. That's how Jesus endured. It says to consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Have you come to church discouraged this morning? Discouraged and disappointed? Guess what? Welcome to the club. That's the way life is. But you know what? If you are redeemed and you are saved, your name is written in heaven. And your glory is not in this life. Your glory is in the Lord. Someday you will be with the Lord. This life will be all over. It's a vapor. It's gonna come to a closing really fast. And you will stand before Almighty God. You know, Jesus, he endured it, didn't he? He endured the cross because of the joy. I think it was the joy and the glory before him, where he'll be back with the Father. So let me ask you a very serious question. What are you hoping for? What are your hopes and your dreams? Let me tell you, if this just in this life, it's just temporary. And then most people don't even achieve their hopes and their dreams. You know? And then if they do, guess what? It's going to come to a close real fast, right? It's going to come to a close really fast. It's like the rich man, right, who built larger barns, right? He has so many crops. What should I do with all these crops? I know, I'll build larger barns and put my crops there. And I have, you know, I have this crop for many years. You know, he can retire. And then it says, you fool. Today your soul is going to be required of you. You can have a full bank account, but what is that going to do for your soul? Nothing. And so, beloved, we have to understand that our hopes and our dreams need to be in the Lord and his promises. So, what are you hoping for? What are your dreams? I'll tell you what, someday you will see the Lord. You're going to leave this life behind. You know, when you die, you're not going to take your house with you or your bank account, right? You're not taking anything with you. Isn't that what Job says? Naked I came out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return? Not taking it with us. The only thing that's going to matter, as you know this, whenever a person passes away, I always hear this every week. Oh, my pastor, so-and-so, sister or brother passed away. And you know what the next question is? Did they know the Lord? That's all that matters, isn't it? That's all that matters. I don't say, did they have a job? How much was in their account? I don't ask that. Why? It doesn't matter, right? And so, beloved, we have to understand what Paul is saying here. He says, I consider, going back to Romans 8:18, that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us. And I'm thankful what God has given me. I do. I mean, the very first thing I thank God for is my family. I do. I thank God for my family. You know, if God took everything away from me, I thank God to have my family. Right? That's important. I thank God for my church family. I thank God for his word. But most of all, I thank God for my salvation. Because no one can take that away from me. And so, beloved, we have to understand that nothing can compare to the things that we have from the Lord. Let me read a song to you. It's called When We See Christ. And this is the way it reads. Oft times the day seems long, our trials are hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair, but Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. And here's the chorus. It will be worth it all. When we see Jesus, life's trials will seem so small. When we see Christ, one glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race until we see Christ. So, beloved, understand this. It's going to happen so quickly. So quickly. And we hold on to the glory and the joy that we have in Christ. And so we see here that Paul is telling the church here in Rome that they don't have to be discouraged or lose heart, because all the suffering that they suffer for the Lord at this present time is unworthy to be compared. It's going to be worth it, beloved. Go back with me to Romans 8. Not only is it worth it, but even creation has been cursed, hasn't it? I don't think we have perfect creation. Have you ever picked up ever walked into a thorn bush? I remember one time we were going to the neighborhood swimming pool, and our feet were burning, and we saw these green plants there. We thought, oh, we're going to jump into those plants because, oh, you know, it'd be nice and cool. They were full of thorns. Yeah, wonderful. That's part of the curse, isn't it? That was a curse. And so, beloved, even creation itself, go with me to verse 19. It says here, for the anxious longing. You see that? The anxious longing is a picture of like someone sticking their neck out. Just waiting, you know, just longing. It's amazing how he personifies creation, you know. For creation was subjected, I'm sorry, verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Because when we're revealed, guess what? God's glory will be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself also be set free from its slavery to the corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pangs of childbirth together until now. You heard of global warming? Guess what it is? It's birth pangs. This earth is growing old like a garment. Guess what? This world, this earth, even our bodies, it's all temporary and disposable. It's so short, you know? And so we have to understand this. It's short. And it's for the glory of God. So creation is personified here as a woman in childbirth, waiting for the baby to be born. Now, I don't know what that's really like, but you ladies, you know what that's like. And the suffering and the birth pangs, right? Because creation itself was cursed with corruption. Go with me to Genesis 3. Now, we know that when you go to certain places, it's so beautiful. When I used to live in San Pedro, I used to go to the ocean just to see how great my God is. And I'd look as far as the eye can see, and it would just help me to pray. To show me how mighty the Lord is to create an ocean so vast. I used to love to do that. Especially when I was troubled, I'd go there. Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 16. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. What does it say there? This is the Lord dealing with the sin once it came in, didn't it? And he cursed the serpent. And he said, on their belly you shall go. All the days of your life you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And verse 15 is going to put enmity between the woman and between the seed of her seed and the seed of the serpent. He says to the woman, sorry, ladies, but he says this to you. Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth and pain. You will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. What does that mean? That means that she's going to want to control him. That's what it means. She's going to desire to control him. In other words, we learn that the order of creation is that man is ahead of the woman. Man is ahead in the house. Verse 17. Then to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. There's nothing wrong, man, with listening to the voice of your wife. But here, we learn that the order of creation was broken. Adam should have listened to the voice of God, but instead of listening to the voice of God, he listened to the voice of his wife and put himself under her, and he broke that order, that creation order. And God says, because you listened to your wife, in other words, instead of me, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. What does he say here? Cursed is what? Is the ground. Creation. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles. See, that's where it came from. Shall grow for you. And you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You will eat bread till you return to the ground because from it you were taken. For you are dust. And to dust you shall return. And so we see that all creation was cursed, was corrupted. It's amazing because I remember when I was in seminary, I met a young man named Mark Christopher. He's probably my age, not a young man anymore. And one time we went to the supermarket, and I said, oh, I got to get me some apples. And he goes, he looked at the fruit, and he started laughing. He goes, he said, you see this fruit? He said, you got to go to South Africa. He says, you know, over there, the soil is so rich, it's black. And the fruit is so rich. He says, see this little orange? He said, yeah, see the oranges over there, and they're sweet. And I started longing for the fruit over there. I'm like, really? Wow. And it's because in the United States, they use so many pesticides and everything else, you know, that we think we're having good food, and we haven't gone to South Africa. Anybody been to South Africa? I heard the fruit was good there. I mean, I don't know. Noble, we'll talk later. But where he was from, he said this fruit was sweet. It was juicy. And I was looking at the dried up little orange thinking, yeah, I got to go there someday. Why? Because all of creation has been corrupted. And we make it worse. And so someday, beloved, we learn that creation will be, in a sense, just like we're going to have a new body, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And it's just waiting anxiously to be set free. Go with me to Isaiah 51, would you? Isaiah 51. Even creation itself is groaning. And not only creation, we groan as well. Isaiah 51, go with me there. And then we'll go to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 51. And it reads this way, verse 1. We see that the Lord is telling Isaiah to comfort his people. Isaiah 51, verse 1 says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain when she was but one, and I called him. Then I blessed him and multiplied him. And indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places and her wilderness. He will make like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of melody. Pay attention to me, O my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For a law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait for me, and for my arm they will wait expectantly. Lift up your eyes to the sky and look to the earth beneath, for the sky will what? Will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not wane. And so we see here that clearly that that the Lord is going to do away with the old earth and the old heaven. Go with me to Isaiah 65, since you're there already. God's promises. See, a lot of people think, well, when we die, we're just going to go to heaven and we're just going to float around or something. No, God's going to create a new heaven, new earth, and we're going to live on this new heaven and new earth. Isaiah 65, verse 17. Isaiah 65, verse 17. God says, for behold, I create what? New heavens and a new earth. No more thorns and thistles, beloved. No more poisonous bugs, you know. In fact, I think every plant would be edible. Behold, I create a new heavens, a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. How do you like that? All your bad memories, they're not going to come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it. an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100. What are you talking about? It sounds like a millennial kingdom, doesn't it? And the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. And my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring, those blessed by the Lord, and their descendants with them. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. And here's a famous verse, verse 25. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And so we see here then that the Lord is going to reverse the curse, isn't it? During the time that Christ will reign there specifically in Jerusalem on the holy mountain, we see that the curse is reversed back to the times of Eden. It's an amazing time. And even creation is waiting for that. Can you imagine a lion eating grass like an oxen? It's amazing. Go back with me to 2 Peter. You want to know how the Lord deals with this old heaven and earth? We see it in 2 Peter chapter 3. Go with me there. You know, the Lord at one time destroyed the earth with water, didn't he? How is he going to destroy the earth again? With fire. God has given us the bow. And you know that that promise is still for today. You'll still see the rainbow. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 1. Peter is writing to those who are scattered because of persecution and who need encouragement. Peter tells them, you know, this life, even this world, is going to be over with. He says, now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by the apostles. Knowing this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Forever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. By the way, every tribe, every tongue in the world has a flood story. Isn't that interesting? Verse 7. By his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. In other words, for the Lord, when it comes a time, it's not an issue for the Lord. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking to a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness
dwells.
And so, beloved, we see even creation personified as a woman just waiting for the new heavens and the new earth. And we see it in Revelation. Once again, go with me there. Revelation 21. God is going to completely transform, isn't he? Now, some believe that he's going to start ex nihilo out of nothing. Others believe that just like we're going to have a new body, and there's a correlation to our old body, they believe that he's going to renew the earth. Well, I'll tell you, when I get there, I'll let you know for sure. But it makes sense that the Lord's going to completely transform the heavens and the earth. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. This is the Apostle John speaking as the Lord has revealed to him. He says in Revelation chapter 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea." That kind of disappointed me a little bit. Like, really? No sea? I'm sure there's going to be some bodies of water, though. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them.'" Who will be there? The redeemed. "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is what heaven's like, beloved. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write these words. Right, for these words are faithful and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I'll give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. And he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" How do we overcome? By God's grace through faith in Christ. Verse 8, there's bad news. "But the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers." The word sorcerer there, as you know, is pharmakia. We get the word pharmacy from drug abuse. "And sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So let me ask you, friend, where are you going to be? Are you going to be a part of the New Jerusalem? Are you going to be on the outside? There's a little song I used to sing as a little boy, and it was called "One Door and Only One, and Yet the Sides Are Two." Inside and outside, which side are you? One door and only one, yet the sides are two. I'm on the inside. Which side are you? Beloved, you got to understand this. There are going to be those who are redeemed who are going to be a part of all the promises and the glory and the blessing and the comfort of God. And then those who are on the outside. And so we see here then that John got a glimpse of the holy city, didn't he? But there will be those on the outside. So have you thought about where you're going to spend eternity? You need to think about this. We're not promised tomorrow, are we? Go back with me now to Romans 8. So even creation is groaning. And Paul goes on to say, verse 23, not only creation, but who else? You might say, "Well, Pastor, I'm not really groaning about it." Well, friend, you have enough pain, enough affliction, you have enough heartache, you will be groaning, right? Paul goes on to say in verse 23 of Romans 8, "But not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits." What does that mean? We have the deposit. We have the pledge, the down payment, the guarantee, which is the Holy Spirit of God in us. But we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption. It hasn't been completed yet. As sons, the redemption of our body. Again, that's a resurrected body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. And so, beloved, Paul shares his conviction. We as children of God, we long to be home, to be with the Lord. I can't wait to see the Lord. And let me tell you, the more afflictions you have, the more heartaches you have, the more pain that you have, the more you long for heaven, the more you long to be home with the Lord. And so God has given us promises, hasn't he? Because of God's word and God's truth and God's promise of glory, we look forward to that day. And that day is going to come. It's going to come. It's going to come very fast. And so we see here, Paul mentioned that in 2 Corinthians. Go with me there. 2 Corinthians says, and you know, Paul, he went through so much pain. If we were to have a picture of the Apostle Paul, we would say, what happened to that guy? Was he in a terrible accident? Yeah, he was beaten and stoned and everything else, shipwrecked and everything else he could think of. So if you saw Paul, you see his scars, and you're like, wow, what happened? Did you go and get in a train wreck? You know, no, those scars were for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, what does Paul say? Paul says, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, there's that word again, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us a spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be present or to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. You know why? Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. What does that mean? Does that mean God's going to judge us and condemn us? No. Remember what we just read in Romans chapter 8, verse 1? Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what that's called? That's called the Bema seat. That's the seat where Christ sits there and he rewards everyone accordingly. Or there's a loss of reward. But when it comes to those who are redeemed, you and I who are born again, there is no condemnation. That's the final verdict for us. But there are rewards, and there are loss of rewards. And so Paul mentions that there. We will stand before the Lord someday. 1 Thessalonians 4. What about those who died before us? Go with me there. 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about how the Lord's going to take his bride. And we get the word rapture right out of this passage because the word rapture means to be caught up. It's the Latin word raptura, to be caught up. First Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 13. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica because they believe the Lord has already come and gone. Someone wrote them a false letter, signing Paul's name to it, and Paul says, it wasn't for me. So Paul began to explain to them once again. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, "For we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep." Have some of you lost loved ones? Have some of you lost loved ones in the Lord? It's just different when they're in the Lord, isn't it? Well, this is for you. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them." Where? On the earth? No, in the clouds. "To meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." There's no loss when it comes to the redeemed. Whether they're asleep or they're awake, the Lord's going to gather them together. There's different trumpets for different things. This trumpet is a gathering trumpet, isn't it? It's a gathering trumpet. We see something further in 1 Corinthians. Go with me there. Go back a couple of books to 1 Corinthians 15 regarding the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 50. Paul is talking about the resurrection. The whole chapter is about the resurrection. Beloved, if there's no resurrection, then we are the most pitiful people. But Christ has resurrected, and because Christ lives, we shall live also. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 shows you how long these chapters are. "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." How fast is that? Pretty fast. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable will put on the imperishable, and this mortal will put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, this mortal will have put on immortality. Then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." So is there hope for Christians? Oh, let me tell you, we live in hope. We live in hope. We live, we breathe. We wake up to hope. We go to bed in hope, don't we? Christ is our hope. And our hope is built upon God's word, God's promises. So therefore, they will never pass away. And so we can rejoice and we can live in his praises. Even though we may have the worst days of our life, there is no longer any condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Our names are written in heaven, aren't they? This is the hope of every child of God, beloved. All we have in front of us is glory. Do you understand that? If you're saved, if you're redeemed, you have a future, and your future is glory. That's what it is. It's paradise. No more pain, no more suffering, no more death. We're going to live and we're going to be praising God. I can't wait for that day. Amen. One day you will stand before the Lord. Are you ready for that day? Are you? Let me close with this. Jesus promises eternal life to those who repent and place their trust in him completely, doesn't he? He promised eternal life. But we have to be willing to repent. We have to be willing to trust in Jesus, the Savior and Lord. He promises, even 1 John promises, that when we see him, we will be like him. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, right? In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And the King James says, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Christ wants to be with his bride. Every bridegroom wants to be with their bride. And guess what? We're the bride. Why would we go through the wrath of the bridegroom or the wrath of the Lamb? Why would we go through that if the Lamb is our bridegroom? So we see then that the Lord is going to, he's going to come back for us. And as Revelation says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things that pass away, he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Remember that these promises are only for the redeemed. Only for those who have received the forgiveness of God, who are born again. So here's a big question. Are you saved? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Are you confessing Christ as your Savior to others? Christ has already come down, hasn't he? He's already come down around 2,000 years ago, and he lived a perfect, holy, righteous life, God Almighty in the flesh. He came down, and what happened? He was taken by sinful men, and he was tortured and was hung on a cross, and he died as the Lamb of God for sinners. On the third day, Christ rose from the grave, conquering death. You know what the truth is? The truth is not very few people are going to be saved. Very few people are going to be saved. Only those who truly repent and trust in Christ as their Savior. Let me ask you, will you be among those few people? Will you be among them? Will you surrender your life to Jesus? I have. And now I'm holding on to God's promises. He's my Savior and my Lord. Let's bow our heads, and Brother Steve's going to come forward for the announcements. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the glory that set before us. Our Lord Jesus endured the cross because of the glory set before him. Help us to endure any pain, any suffering, any affliction, any heartbreak or heartache, dear Father. I know that we have them. Help us to endure all that because we know that we're going to share in the glory of Christ. Father, we thank you so much that our names are written in heaven, and it's all because of your grace alone, through faith alone in our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us now, Father, we pray, and I ask that we would just be so encouraged by your truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.